The following recording is part of the ministry of St. Peter's Anglican Church of Birmingham, Alabama. To learn more about St. Peter's or the Daily Office podcast with devotions from the Book of Common Prayer, visit stpetersbhm.org.
Okay, y'all. Well, as you are seated, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. If you're using one of the Bibles that was in the chairs when you came in, that's, I believe, page 54. I do hope you'll consider bringing your own Bible. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just grab one of the ones in the seats. Just take it, okay? But page 54, again, if you're in your own Bible or maybe on a device, that's Exodus chapter 15. We're gonna be trying to take on a good chunk of scripture this morning. Let me pray as we do. Father, it is such a privilege to be able to gather with your people this morning and to open your word together this morning. Please, will you teach us? Please, will you speak to us and will you feed us? And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing like an epic family road trip with little kids, is there? If you're a parent and you go to an annual checkup and they look at your blood pressure, and it's high, and you've got other signs of stress, one thing the doctor's not gonna say to you is, have you thought about taking a 10-hour drive with some toddlers? They're just not gonna do that. And why aren't they gonna do that? Because of all the way that kids, little kids, are prone to act on a trip, and the things that they're prone to say. We know them. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I gotta go to the bathroom, any parent in this room would love to know the age at which a child develops the ability to know that they need to go to the bathroom more than 30 seconds from that exact moment they raise the question. This has gotta be a physiological phenomenon in childhood development. I gotta go right now. And obviously, the question that we've all asked ourselves as we're little kids, or maybe that we've been asked as parents or grandparents, are we there yet? If you've been in a situation like that, why is it that these questions wear on us? Why is it that if we're driving and we're staring off into the horizon, we can just feel our grip on the wheel just tighten when we've been asked? It's not, remember, the fact that they're asking the questions themselves. Okay, so nobody gets frustrated with their son or their daughter for asking them if they can have something to eat. It wears on us when they've asked once and we've given them a perfectly reasonable answer. We're gonna eat 10 minutes from now. We're at the next exit. We've answered it, and what happens? They ask again and again and again, and pretty soon what started as questions has now become complaints, and the complaints frustrate us, don't they? They annoy us. Why do they do that? Because if our kids are still asking us these things, one of three things has got to be true. Either they aren't listening to us, they don't trust us, they just don't care, or maybe fourth, just all the above. It wears on us. They feel this way in spite of everything that we do for them, everything that we've done for them. Now, I've got to meet at least a couple of you that are visiting this morning, and if that's you, you should know we're in a series right now where we're going through the book of Exodus that's called More Than Moses, and you get to the end of chapter 15, and then chapter 16, the beginning of 17, which is where we are today, and the picture that we have of the Israelites isn't really all that different from what we've just been thinking about on an epic road trip like this. So the Israelites are also on a trip, aren't they? In a way, they're in the wilderness. They're making their way to the promised land. You could also say, in another sense, just to stretch the analogy, that God's in the driver's seat. So he's leading his people. Remember that with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And just like some family road trips, the kids aren't happy. We're gonna see this with three different episodes that these passages cover this morning. And with each one of them, as we look at them, we're gonna see a pattern of common things, things that are going on in each one. One, we're going to read about grumbling. Two, God's providing. And still three, testing. That's going on with all of them. So grumbling, the Israelites have their own complaints. Providing, we're going to see God hear the needs of his people, and he's going to respond to the needs of his people. And then we're going to read about testing, which, by the way, we're going to see in this passage is going two ways. So God's testing his people, and they're testing him. It's really obvious in the passage. We're going to look at these, and then what we're going to do is we're going to jump ahead in the scriptures to that passage that Bill is reading for us from 1 Corinthians 10, where the Apostle Paul reminds us ultimately, y'all, we saw the same thing in Psalm 95, don't be like these people. This is really clear. Just don't do what they did. Don't be like them. Why does he say that? What's he mean by that when he gives us this example? Now, we're gonna get to the bottom of that, and here's how we're gonna approach this now. This morning, we're gonna do something a little bit different where we're gonna try to first sum up everything that's going on in these three little episodes, okay, at the end of 15, 16, then the beginning of 17, so that we can follow the story. And then what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at these passages and look at these common elements that we see in all three. And then ultimately, we're gonna see that through these, we're meant to see something as readers. And that's the fact that God is ultimately inviting us, his people, into something deeper as he leads them through the wilderness. So he's not concerned about getting to the destination as fast as possible so he doesn't have to deal with the people in the back seat anymore. That's the way that we're wired. That's not what he's concerned about. He's concerned about cultivating the relationship that he has made his people for, that he is inviting them into. And y'all, that is a relationship of trust, of listening, and rest. That's what he's inviting them into, trust, listening, and rest. That's their story. That's the invitation to them. Y'all, that's the invitation, if you're a Christian here this morning, to us. So let's start to think about these things now. First, let's just take a quick moment to look at the three episodes from these stories in 15 through 17, all of which are pointing to these themes. What are the episodes? We've got the bitter water that's made sweet. So that's chapter 15, starting in verse 22 through the end. We'll get to that in a second. We've got the bread from heaven, where you might know the story of the manna. That's really all of chapter 16. And then we've got the water from the rock at the beginning of chapter 17. So let's try to cover each of these real quick. Just fasten your seatbelts because we're gonna move briskly. So, with the bitter water made sweet, the Israelites, as we were hearing earlier, they're out in the wilderness. They don't have any water. They come to a place called Marah where there is water, but it's bitter. It's so bitter that they can't drink it. And so what do the Israelites do? They start to complain to Moses. Moses cries out to God. He shows Moses a log that Moses can take and he throws it into the water. The water is made sweet and they're able to drink and ultimately led to more water. Now the passage in the end there says something else that's really important about God speaking to them. We're gonna get to that in just a minute. So that's the first episode. Two, we're in chapter 16. We've got the bread from heaven. So to put this really briefly, the Israelites are traveling again. They've been thirsty. Now they're hungry. Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. What do? They complain. And what does God do? He tells Moses that he's gonna give them all that they need, okay, in the morning with meat. I should say in the evening with me, in the morning with bread. And that's what he starts doing. The Israelites are going out and in the evening, the camp is covered with quail. Do you remember this? They go out in the morning and there's that flaky substance on the ground that's called the manna. That word manna is, it's like from the Hebrew for what's it? What is this stuff? He provides for them. And you go to the end of 16 and it ends up saying that, in fact, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, provides manna for his people. He sustains them for 40 years while they're in the wilderness and until they come to land that's habitable. So we've got one story about thirst, and then a story about hunger, and then again, I'm thirsty. Another story about thirst when we get to the rock in chapter 17. So the car pulls out back onto the highway, if you will. The Israelites are on the road again. They come to Rephidim. There's no water. And by this point, you know the drill. The people start complaining to Moses. And Moses cries out to God. Then God tells Moses to take the staff that he had from when he had stuck it many chapters ago in the Nile, to take that staff and to strike the rock at Horeb, which Moses does. And thanks to God, the text implies that the people now have water. So that's what's going on in these three different vignettes about the Israelites on their journey. Broadly speaking, again, they're in need. They complain to God, okay, really to Moses, and ultimately to the Lord. God hears them, and he graciously provides for them. Now, there's a bigger point that we're meant to take away from this, and that's seen when you look at these three different elements that are evident in all of them. And that's, again, the grumbling, the providing, and the testing. Now, let's first start with the grumbling. One thing that we're meant to see in these stories is that the people of God, the Israelites, are grumbling over and over again. And just one quick comment on that word. If you look at the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, when you see that word for grumbling, that's the same word that we are reading about in John 6. It's the same word that's used, interestingly, when you go to Luke chapter 15 and you hear about the Pharisees and the way that they react when they see Jesus eating and dining with sinners. It says this in 15 verse 2, that they grumbled, the Pharisees, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So this is obviously a negative word. They're expressing their disapproval, their displeasure. And we read about this grumbling back in this book now with Exodus and all three of these accounts, starting with the bitter water. So this is a time where if you do have one of the Bibles from the seats, will you look at page 54, about there as we look at chapter 15, and specifically as we go to verses 23 and 24, thinking about this grumbling. It says, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah." Marah means, again, bitterness. "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink? What are we going to drink, Moses?'" So there it is in 15. You go to 16, and we find it in this account with the manna and with the quail, starting in verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." And then go ahead to verse 7. "Moses and Aaron tell them, 'In the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?'" And then listen to how many times we hear this as you continue in 8 and 9. "And Moses said," verse 8, "'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling, And in fact, you skip ahead to verse 12, and then he uses that word himself. I've heard your grumbling, or I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Okay, think about how many times that's being used there in just those verses in chapter 16. And then you go to the next one, the water from the rock. And again, as the Israelites keep traveling, this is verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water in Rephidim. The people and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Again, grumble here, grumble there. You look at these chapters in 15, 16, and 17. Y'all, did you know these are the only places in the book of Exodus, or I should say, we don't see this again in the entire book of Exodus. You don't see the words for grumble here again till we get to the book of Numbers. There's a point to that. There's an intentionality behind that. And the point that's being made is, again and again, the Israelites are complaining to God. They're venting to him. They're expressing their frustration. Notice, it's not just a matter of substance, this issue that they have. It's really at the heart of a matter of tone. You could say there's a big difference between a kid saying, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, can I have something to eat? Okay, versus, Mom, Dad, I'm starving. When are you going to give me something? Are you going to give me anything? There's a difference between those. And I should add, if that distinction sounds small to you, or maybe if this sounds petty, hold on for just a second, because we're going to see in a second, there's something that's far deeper going on here than just a matter of tone. Okay, the Israelites aren't being compared to a little kid that, let's say, hasn't learned their manners yet. There's something deeper here going on. And that's about trust. We're going to get to that in a second. So there's the first element you can't miss if you read these three carefully. The second one, y'all, is so self-evident, I almost didn't think that we should take the time to look at it. And then I realized we have to do it. We have to stop and just acknowledge how amazing it is. And that's the fact that God provides. God graciously provides for his people. And every one of these situations, the God of Israel, Yahweh, gives them what they need. And notice, he doesn't do what, again, we might be tempted to do when kids are asking in this sort of a way, which at least for maybe a few of us, I might be the only one, is to be tempted to not give our kids what they're asking for just because the heart behind it. That's not what he does. Again, he graciously gives. He liberally gives. He gives in the case of the manna so that, again, they have no lack. So he provides, and his provision is enough every time. So grumbling, providing, and then testing. All three of these episodes have language of testing. And we read about one kind of testing that seems appropriate. That's God's testing of his people. There's another kind that we find that's not appropriate, inappropriate. And that's the way that his people test him. So let's start with his testing them there in chapter 15. Again, we'll do this chronologically. So this comes at the end of that episode, which I said just a couple minutes ago we'd get to. Remember, the water becomes sweet after Moses throws that log into it. He throws it there. The people are able to drink. It says something really interesting in the text right after that about what's going on behind this in verses 25 and 26. Again, this is chapter 15. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So did you notice that there in verse 25 about the testing? And there He tested them. And he does that by basically saying to them, look, if you do what I say, if you listen to what I've told you, I'm not going to put on you, again, the diseases that I put on the Egyptians. And think about this testing for a second. What's the nature of this like? This is not the kind of testing that we experience in school, you know, whether in school right now or maybe college or grad school. This is not a testing that's assessing proficiency or degrees of proficiency. He's not giving them a grade. This is not about knowledge. This is a testing in a relational sense. It's about a relationship to see if his people are actually going to listen to him. It's a pass-fail kind of thing. Anyone count on pass-fails when they were in college? I might be the only one. That's just fine. Here I am. He wants to know if his people are going to listen to him, if they're actually going to follow him. Are my people going to listen to me? And we see this testing again, when we go to the next episode, with the manna and the quail. So keep in mind, when God tells Moses what he's going to do, listen to what he says is going to be the purpose of this as he provides these things. Note, he says he's going to test them. So this is chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Why? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So I'm going to give my people every morning bread to keep them alive. And the reason that I'm doing this is ultimately to see, are my people going to listen to me? Are they not going to listen to me? And remember what happens. Some people do listen. And some people don't. So you go to the next verse, in verse 5, God tells Moses that they're to go out every day of the week. But remember this, on the sixth day, they're to get twice as much bread. You remember that? For the seventh day. So that on the seventh day, they can rest. This is actually the first place that we have in the Bible where we're reading about God's people resting. We've already read about God himself resting in Genesis, but now we're coming up to this idea of what's called the Sabbath rest for God's people. We'll think more about that ultimately when we go to the law, the giving of the law, just a little bit next week. He tells them they're to rest on the seventh day. But how's that going to be possible? Okay, it's going to be possible because he tells them on the sixth day, again, they're supposed to go and get twice as much so that they can have enough. But not everybody listens. And if you skip ahead to verse 27, chapter 16, it says that on the seventh day, even though he had told them that they would have enough, there are some that go out. They go looking for it, and there's not any there. They were supposed to be resting. They go out, and it's not there. And what does God say about that to Moses? Verse 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? How long? He says the thing that most parents have said at some point to their kids when their kids haven't listened. How long are you not going to listen to me? Why aren't you listening to me? I told you what to do. And you know what's going on here with all this testing talk, why it's so important? Isn't it true? When we talk about somebody, you know, when somebody says, well, I'm really testing him, I'm really testing her, what we mean is we're really trying to get to the bottom of who somebody is. We're really trying to see who somebody is, their character. And in these two examples, God's trying to find out, who are my people? Are they going to listen to me or are they not? Are they going to ignore me? And we all know that kind of testing is totally appropriate. None of us would find fault with a parent or a grandparent that watches carefully to see if their child or their grandchild is actually going to listen to what they say. But as we were just talking about a second ago, the testing that's going on here in these episodes, this is a two-way street. Okay, so yes, God's testing them to see if they're actually going to listen. They're testing him. But that's to see if he'll provide. And whereas God's testing of them is appropriate, again, this kind of testing It's completely inappropriate. And we see that going on with the water from the rock. So we get to chapter 17. Again, it says the people are quarreling with Moses about giving them some water. Moses basically tells them, look, this isn't just about you and me, this issue you got going on. This is about you and God. Verse 2, and Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? But then notice, why do you test the Lord? Why are you testing him, Israelites? Again, remember, God's already provided for them one time. We just read about that back in chapter 15. They basically act like, y'all, that has never happened. Listen to what it says at the end of this account in chapter 17, verse 7. This is talking about Moses. And he called the name of the place Massah, which means testing, by the way, and Meribah, which is quarreling. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because, this is the most important part, they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is he with us or is he not? Moses says the heart of the problem going on here with God's people, it's not just whether or not they want water. What they're doing in asking for water is they are actually calling into account the character of Yahweh himself, of God. That's the problem with the grumbling that we were thinking about earlier. It's not just speech, again, that's impolite. It's not just like God's people haven't learned to say, please. They're insinuating the way that they're going about this, that God can't be trusted. That's the problem, the implication that he's not enough, that he can't be counted on. And that's why this kind of testing, y'all, is so inappropriate. It's so offensive. Or to use another parent analogy, it is not offensive for a parent to watch and to see if their kids are gonna listen to them. It's really offensive when their kid has always been taken care of by them and still acts like it's never happened. Like that parent can't be trusted and they're not sure if they ever will be able to trust them. There's no growing sense of trust, even with all that that person's done. And y'all, this is pointing us to the heart of the issue for the Israelites in these three passages, which is something that we're meant as people living on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection to take seriously. And it's the essence of the passage that we were reading from 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. And as I said in the beginning, you look at what Paul says here in this passage where he brings up the Israelites in the wilderness, and he points to them as negative examples. He says, don't be like our ancestors. Don't be like the people that were out in the wilderness. In fact, he says, did you catch this in verse 5? God was not pleased with most of them. They weren't able to enter into the promised land. Why does he say that? We know part is their idolatry. We also think as we look back to the ways that they've acted and the things that he's done, we know that they're guilty of at least three things. We know that they have denied him. They have doubted him. They've disobeyed him. So they've, on one hand, denied him in the sense that he's done all these things for them, and they just seem to overlook these things. Okay, Exodus 12 with the Passover seems very far away in their memory. Passover what, Yahweh? Exodus 15 or 14, I should say. Red Sea what? Pharaoh who? Don't seem to remember it. They functionally act as if these things ever took place. They doubt him in the sense that they wonder, is he actually going to prove himself the next time? Can he be trusted? Again, look at all the ways that he's taken care of them, and still they are testing him. They're acting the way, you know, when a parent has got those knuckles on the wheel and says, don't test me. Why? Because that's what the kids are doing. Can you really be trusted? Are you really gonna do what you said you were gonna do? They doubt us. And then obviously, they disobeyed him. I mean, and we're thinking here especially about the people that on the seventh day, they're told they're to rest. And what do? They go out to see if they can find any of the manna. They do the opposite of what they were meant to do. They don't listen to his voice. They don't listen to his instruction as he had called them to in chapter 15. And you see what Paul's talking about here and the way that it's pointing back to Exodus and what he's trying to communicate to us. Again, I should add, this series is called More Than Moses for a reason. So there's a reason behind this, including the fact that according to 1 Corinthians 10, these passages are about more than just him. They're about more than the Israelites, and they're an invitation to all of God's people into a relationship with himself, which is intended to be a relationship of trust and listening and rest. Did you notice that? If they would just listen, he's earned their trust. He's told them what they need to do in order to flourish. That's what he wants for his people. That's what he wants for us. I want to add, you know, it's very easy. You read a passage like this and go, man, you ever had that experience? You read the Old Testament, you go, those people were idiots. I would never do that. And then we do it all the time. In essence, ask God to prove himself. I just want to tell you about one way this can happen to me. I know that for me and serving here at St. Peter's and in my own moments of weakness, I like to say I have a confidence that the Lord is with our church, that he's guiding us as a church. But there's a sense in my weaker moments where the confidence is really defined, I would say it's confidence defined by anxiety, not joy and peace in my weaker moments. There is a difference. Imagine my son waiting for me. I pick him up every Friday. I have Friday off. Imagine him waiting at the bus stop. I've never not picked him up. And him pacing back and forth and wondering, is dad gonna be here? I know he's gonna be here, but is he gonna be here? You can picture him nervous and you wonder, why would he do that? I've come every week. There's a difference between that and him standing at that curb and someone looking and saying, why are you smiling? Because my daddy's gonna be here. Every week this time, he shows up. Two totally different dispositions. Sometimes in my life, in my sin, in my weakness, I go here. God, I know you're with us. I know you're with the sermon or whatever we got going on in the church, but oh, will you show up, please? Do you do that in any areas of your life? If you do, I just wanna invoke the words of Paul or the words of Psalm 95. Don't be like God's people in the wilderness. Y'all, let's not do this. And why? Because we are being offered something so much bigger and so much better as we're being invited in this relationship. Again, a relationship where we can have peace. Why? Because he's with us. We don't have to say, God, are you with me? Have you left me? He's with us. So we can trust him. And we can listen to him. We can do the things that he's called us to do. And we don't have to say, I don't know, God. I'm not really sure if your design's in my best interest. We can listen to them. And y'all, when we do those things, you know what we get, which is almost unheard of in 2023 for us in America? We get rest. We are not an anxious people when we follow the Lord Jesus. We have peace. Why? Because he is with us and he is for us. He's our God and we're his people. Is there any area of your life this morning where you're not experiencing that? I want to invite you, let's as we come to the table, as we receive from the table, let's maybe acknowledge that. Okay, let's put out our hands and offer what we're actually in control of, which is nothing. And let's receive from the one that has all things in the palm of his hand, the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.